Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to read the first 18 verses today. This will be the conclusion of this long argument that the writer to the Hebrews has been engaged in since chapter 7. He has been talking to us about Jesus Christ as our great high priest. He's been talking to us about the new covenant. He's been talking to us about the sacrifice of Christ. And now he draws these things to a wonderful conclusion. Hebrews 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law. Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at the service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' declares the Lord, 'I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds,' then he adds, 'I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.' Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Amen. Please be seated. Final remarks regarding the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Over and over again in this chapter, the emphasis falls upon the fact that Jesus Christ's sacrifice was perfect and that it was once for all. It was a single sacrifice, a single offering, and that was all that was needed, and nothing more can be added. That's the point that's being made in this part of this chapter. We've come to these final things about the finality of Christ's perfect sacrifice. And what he shows us as we read through it is that in contrast to all the repeated sacrifices in Moses' day and in the ceremonial law, Jesus came into the world according to the will of God to do something. He came to sanctify eternally a people for himself through offering his own body as a sacrifice once for all. And that's the emphasis here. And so what we start out looking at in the first four verses is that those old sacrifices, the sacrifices of the ceremonial law, the sacrifices of animals, were not sufficient. They were, as we've seen already, shadows and types. That's what's mentioned. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities. And so he points out to us that all of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of those things were designed by God to be merely types and shadows of the realities that they represent. But here's the important thing. When you see a shadow, something casts it, right? And so what's being cast by the shadow is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at these sacrifices in the Old Testament, we need to think of them in a theological and spiritual way, that they are the shadow cast by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He is going to come to do what they represent. They point forward, these shadows, these types, these ceremonies, they point forward to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that would actually provide atonement for our sins. Because, you see, these Old Testament sacrifices do not provide that atonement. These shadowy forms had to be repeated year after year after year. They had to be repeated continually. And as a result of that continuous repetition, the point is being made here that they could not ever make a worshiper perfect. If they could, he places the argument out there, if it were possible for these sacrifices in the Old Testament, for these ceremonies in the Old Testament to actually have made someone perfect, then they would have ceased to have been offered because the people would have been perfect. They would have been cleansed. There would be no further need for a sacrifice if these things were ever able to actually accomplish what they pointed forward to. If they'd been able to cleanse, if they'd been able to make perfect, then they would have ceased to have been offered once their work was complete. If these sacrifices of blood, of bulls and goats, had actually cleansed worshipers from sin, then once that worshiper had been cleansed, he would not have seen any need or any further necessity to come again in any future time and offer another sacrifice. But because they don't cleanse, because they don't cleanse from sin, but they only point forward to the one who alone does cleanse from sin, Jesus the righteous one, then Old Testament worshipers were left with a consciousness of their own sins and with an understanding of a need for continual cleansing. These things that were done in the Old Testament then were shadows, but they were also reminders. Notice that the second thing he says about this is that these sacrifices stand as a constant reminder of guilt and a constant reminder of the need for the one who is to come, Jesus Christ, to offer Himself as our sacrifice. And the point basically that's being made in verse 4, and that's one of the very important verses in his whole argument, is that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats, impossible for the blood of animals, to ever actually take away sins. It says in the ESV Study Bible, there's a footnote on that that says this: these animal sacrifices symbolize the payment for sin, but they did not accomplish it. No animal was worthy of paying the price for a human being's sin before a holy God. The law assumes that atonement and forgiveness occur by means of the legislated sacrifices. However, last year's sacrifice does not cover this year's sins, thus leaving guilty consciences and a remaining sinful condition. A permanent sacrifice is needed to deal permanently with sin. And so that's what's being said here, that when these folks came and they offered sacrifice and the law required that sacrifice, the worshiper went away realizing he had only been cleansed externally and that he was still a guilty person who still continued to sin, and he needed to have something that was permanent that could be done. And so it pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that the ceremonial law was given to point men to Christ through the ceremonies and to remind them that they were guilty sinners apart from the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Now, the question is, and I I may have inadvertently raised this question in the last couple of sermons. Does that mean that the people in the Old Testament were not cleansed from sin and saved? No, that's not what I'm saying. Of course, Old Testament believers were saved, but they were saved just the way we are. They were saved by looking to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ for cleansing and for forgiveness. The reason that Old Testament believers, Old Testament saints, were forgiven of their sins was not because of all this blood shed by animals, by bulls and goats, but rather the reason that they were forgiven is the same reason that you are forgiven, and that is they looked forward to Jesus Christ. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ took place in time and in history, but its effect goes backward and forward. That all those folks who were looking forward to the coming Messiah were saved by His work that was yet to be done in terms of their time and history. They looked forward to the coming sacrifice. They believed in that. They trusted in that. As John reminds us, or as Jesus reminds us in the Gospel according to John, Abraham saw my day and was glad. And the point he was making was, Abraham saw through faith the coming sacrifice of Jesus and was glad that it was given. And so these Old Testament saints looked forward, and the ceremonies helped them to look forward to what it was all about, that Christ would come to provide a blood atonement that cleanses from sin, and it would be a perfect atonement. And of course, we look back and we see the same thing in Scripture. So they looked forward to the accomplishment of the work of salvation, and they saw that accomplishment portrayed in types and in shadows in the rituals and ceremonies of the law, and they trusted in Him by faith and were saved. We look back at the accomplished work of Christ on the cross, and by trusting in Him by faith, we are saved. So they're saved the same way we are, by looking to Christ, who offered Himself upon the cross for our sins. Verses 5 through 10 remind us that it is Christ's work alone, Christ's sacrifice alone, that actually satisfies all the requirements laid forth by God in the Word of God. And so, the Scripture quotes here, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, a body you have prepared for me." And he goes on and talks about, "In burnt offerings and sin offerings you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." And so the point that the writer to the Hebrews makes here is Christ comes to do away with all of those Old Testament sacrifices. The idea here, and this is the thing we need to grasp, the idea is a person could continually offer sacrifices in the Old Testament indefinitely, year after year, without ever obtaining forgiveness of sins. He could go through the motions. He could offer the sacrifices, and all those sacrifices would add up to nothing. There would be no forgiveness of sins if he did not look to Jesus for salvation. So all of the Old Testament sacrifices, all of the blood of animals throughout the Old Testament, year by year offered, only pointed forward to the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who would come and take away the sin of the world. Christ didn't come to offer more animal sacrifices himself. We've already seen that if he had been a priest on earth, he wouldn't have even been allowed in, or if he had tried to offer a sacrifice like a priest on earth, he would not have even been allowed to do so because he was not of the line of Levi. But he didn't come to offer animal sacrifices. He came to offer himself as the sacrifice. He came to offer his own blood. And therefore, it says here, a body God prepared for him as the incarnate Son of God. In this body that was prepared by God for Christ, He gave Himself. He obeyed the law. He obeyed everything that God required of His people. He did all of that on our behalf. And then He also, let me stop here for a second. He obeyed the law, and it is the content of his obedience to the law that is the content of your righteousness. Okay? It's what Jesus did in obedience to God's law that counts as your righteousness when you stand before God. That's one important thing. The other important thing is that he gave himself in sacrifice, and therefore his sacrifice is taken in the place of your giving up your own life for your sins. And so he obeyed. His obedience to the will of God is better than all the sacrifices of the Old Testament law. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God reminds his people that he doesn't want mere ceremonial sacrifices. He wants, and he always has wanted, he continues to want today, hearts and lives devoted to worshiping and serving him through faith. That's what he wants. That's why he says to obey is better than sacrifice. You remember an encounter that Samuel had with King Saul, where Saul begins to panic and he offers a sacrifice, which he doesn't have a right to do. He was told to wait until Samuel comes, and Samuel was going to come and offer a sacrifice, and Samuel didn't get there on time as far as Saul was concerned. And so Saul begins to panic, and he offers a sacrifice. And so God says this to Saul through Samuel. Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." You see, that's been the principle throughout Scripture. Obedience to the will of God, listening to God speak, listening to God's Word, listening to God's will and doing it is what God desires. He doesn't just desire some ceremonial ritual, going through the motions and offering the sacrifice. And so when Saul offered this sacrifice in rebellion, really against what God had told him to do, that was wrong. God wanted obedience. God wanted Saul to listen to him. And that's better than sacrifice. Obeying is better than sacrifice. So Christ came to obey God. Christ came to obey his Father's will. Christ came to obey and offer a single sacrifice through this single obedience. His obedience is perfect. Christ's obedience does away with the requirement for continual sacrifices. Christ's obedience establishes his sacrifice as the fulfillment of everything that is portrayed in the Old Testament ceremonies. And notice that his sacrifice is offered only once for all time. Only once. Christ's obedience actually sanctifies his people. The author here uses the word sanctified a couple of times here in this passage to stand for all of salvation. He's talking about God doing one particular thing, but it stands for all that God does for his people. God sets you apart to himself. God cleanses you from your sins. God provides you with the righteousness of his Son. God does all of this through the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And he does this, Christ does this once for all, only one time. That's all that's necessary. And that one-time offering is sufficient for all time, for all of God's people. So Jesus didn't have to come. And we've already seen that argument. He didn't have to offer himself year after year, time after time. He didn't have to offer himself over and over and over again. This part of this section emphasizes the once-for-all nature of the sacrifice, the perfection of the sacrifice, that it doesn't need to be repeated. It can't be repeated. And if anybody says it should be repeated, they're wrong, because it has been offered once for all in Christ. And so verses 11 through 18 emphasize that single offering. He talks about a contrast here between priests in the tabernacle or temple who stand every day and continually offer sacrifices. But what Christ did was he offered himself once and then he sat down. You see, there's this contrast going on here between how the Old Testament priest worked with these sacrifices daily versus Christ, who offered himself only once in sacrifice, and that sacrifice was once for all time. He contrasts the Old Testament priests who stand to minister actively. When they went into the tabernacle or temple, there's no place to sit down. If you look at the architecture and the furnishings of the tabernacle and temple, you don't find a bench or a seat or a throne for a priest to sit on. There's nothing in any place in there except for God's throne, which is the Ark of the Covenant. That's the only place. And God is the one who says, I'm seated upon that throne, and so nobody's going to come in and try to sit on it. That nobody's even allowed in there except the high priest. And that only once a year, and that after shedding of blood, and he's not allowed to come in and sit. He's to come in and sprinkle blood around. And so there's no place to sit. And the point is, actively, these priests are continually offering sacrifices according to the ritual and the ceremony. And they don't stop, and they don't stop, and they don't stop, and they keep going, and they keep going, and there's no place to sit down. Jesus, however, is in the heavenly tabernacle. He has offered His perfect sacrifice once for all. It's accomplished. It's over. And what does He do? He sits down now, and the writer says, what He's doing at this point is He's waiting for all of His enemies to fall down and be placed under His feet. He's finished. His work is done. He doesn't have to offer more sacrifices. Where is He seated? Well, He's not in an earthly tabernacle. He's in the heavenly tabernacle. And the heavenly tabernacle is God's throne room. And the Bible presents Jesus as being seated at the right hand of God the Father. There's place for Him there, because His work is accomplished. And so He is seated at the right hand of God. And then there's this contrast in this section also between the fact that all of these Old Testament sacrifices can never take away sins versus, and they're repeated all the time, versus the single sacrifice of Jesus, which is perfect for all time and makes a perfect salvation. And therefore, it's not a temporary salvation. Jesus doesn't just save people for this year and then next year He has to come and die again and save you for that year. No. And it's not a preliminary salvation where, oh, well, you're kind of partially saved now. As long as you do your bit, everything's going to be okay. No. It's a real salvation. And it's a perfect salvation. Notice that He makes perfect forever those who are being sanctified. The work of Jesus Christ done on behalf of all of the people of God guarantees your final estate of glorification, which is the end result of your sanctification here on earth. Notice He says He has perfected. Has perfected. For all time. Now, that doesn't mean that you are already perfectly sinless. Okay, it doesn't mean that. What it does mean is Christ has earned your perfection, which will be applied to you in God's time. So, the work of Christ is so perfect that He has earned your perfection before God, and God will apply it. And how does He apply it? Well, He's working on, He has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified. He's talking about progressive sanctification, the ongoing work of God in your life. And also the fact that you stand before God sanctified from the start by the work of Jesus. Okay, so your position before God is one of perfection and holiness because of Christ. But what Christ is doing now is He's not leaving you in your sins, but through the Holy Spirit, He is sanctifying you daily. He is bringing you up to be what you have already been declared to be, which is perfect and holy in Him. And so the eternal end is mentioned as the result of this ongoing activity that He has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. Now, we know this is certain. Why? Because it's God's work. And therefore, He quotes from Jeremiah 31 once again. It's the work of God to create a new heart and to write His law upon that heart and upon our minds, upon the mind of every believer. It's the work of God to do that. It's certain because of the promise of God. God promises some marvelous things here. He promises to remember your sins no more. Why? Because Christ has paid for those sins. Christ has dealt with those sins. Those sins are erased from the book because Christ has taken the penalty. Christ has paid for them. And therefore, God will not hold them against you ever again. Your debt before a holy God has been satisfied perfectly by Jesus. You will no longer ever be held accountable for those sins. You are justified before a holy God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So Christ provides justification. God will not remember your sins because Christ has dealt with those sins. Christ provides sanctification. He provides the standing that you have before God as being holy. And He works in your life by the Holy Spirit to enable you to grow in grace and to become what He's declared you to be. He provides glorification for you, that you are perfected forever, that you are made perfect forever as you are being sanctified here. And the end result is verse 18. There's no need for a further offering ever again. The final result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is where there is forgiveness of these sins that have been paid for by Christ, there is no longer any offering for sin. And what he means by that simply is that the final result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the promise of God is that there will never be ever again any further need for any other sacrifice or even for another sacrifice from Jesus. Never again. It's not necessary. Christ's once for all sacrifice is sufficient to save you. Christ's once for all sacrifice is sufficient to cleanse you from all sin. Christ's once for all sacrifice provides full and free forgiveness of every single sin you have ever committed forever. And so no further offering is needed. No further offering will ever be needed. And that means that the only hope of forgiveness for any person on the face of this earth throughout any part of history has always been the forgiveness found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But praise God, it's perfect. Doesn't need to be repeated. Can't be. Shouldn't be. It's perfect forever. And He makes perfect forever those who trust in Him, who are being sanctified by His work and by His grace. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for what Jesus has done for us. What a marvelous thing to look at how perfect Christ's work was, how His once-for-all sacrifice takes care of everything that we have, all of our debt and all of our need, that Christ has provided for all of that by Himself upon the cross. Father, what a marvelous Savior we have. Bless us, O Lord, to go forth from here and serve Christ daily through faith, to love Him more and more each day because He has paid the penalty in His once-for-all sacrifice for all of our sins forever. We thank You for Him. We pray in His precious name. Amen.